Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to pick up where I left off a few weeks ago. I had a four message subset to this present time, and it was about the idea of what does it mean to walk with God. And I need to, because it got interrupted for a couple of weeks, I just want to take a minute to refresh your memory. We said that we were going to look at four dynamics of walking with God. We began by saying that walking with God is not just for the super spiritual. I used to think when I was growing up that men and women, especially those that had unusual giftings, were people that walked with God, and the rest of us kind of followed at a distance. But I want you to know that walking with God is a heritage of every one of us. Whether we are a five-talent person or a one-talent person, we all have the privilege of walking with God. So what we said is, taking Enoch as an example, Enoch is one of the first men in Scripture. Of course, you know, you have Adam and Eve that walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. But in the fallen world, Enoch was one of the first described as being a person who walked with God. And we spent our first week talking about what started him on the journey. Now, some people, this is Enoch's testimony drawn from Scripture. There could be a dozen other things that could be motivation for someone to begin walking with God. Some people are like little Samuel that began to hear God before he understood he was even hearing God. And boy, that's what we want. We want our children to have Samuel moments where they grow up in the presence of the Lord. Others of them, it's so varied. You don't have a program where you get out of this class and go to this class and suddenly you're walking with God. It can happen when you're young. It may happen when you're old. It may happen because of the goodness of God, where you just decide the Lord is good and he's good all the time and I want to give my life to him. Or it may be the result of a tragedy. We thank God for everything in our lives that draw us to him and help us to start walking. But in Enoch's case, we said that there were three things from the Scripture that are connected in the narrative from Genesis. Now, you remember there's more about him in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. There's even a book of Enoch that we don't accept as Scripture. There's so many versions of it and there's so many problems. But we do believe that Enoch was a prophet. The Scripture says he was. And we know of at least one prophecy that is recorded in the New Testament. Well, we talked about that in the book of Jude. But we said in Enoch's case, there was something about his awareness of family. He had lived a long time, and I think it's more than just grammatical construct, but it says that he began to have sons and daughters when he walked with God. And we said, I don't mean by that you have to have sons and daughters to walk with God, not at all. But there was something about becoming a father. There was something about a family dynamic that put things that mattered into perspective for him. And because of his family, he began walking with God. He also was aware of God's judgment. Remember, he lived roughly, I mean, it's a hundreds of years period, but he lived roughly during the time of the flood, and he had given a prophecy of judgment that was coming, and not just the ultimate judgment. He gave a prophecy through Methuselah, God did. And it said that when Methuselah was matured, or when Methuselah's life was over, it would be sent. What was the it? The judgment. Methuselah lived longer than any man that we know of, 969 years. I don't know that I'd want to live 969 years, but he did, and he died in the year of the flood, the era of Noah, I'm sorry. But he knew that there was judgment coming, so he walked with God because he saw something of the intent of God through his family. I tell you, our children ought to make us better Christians. Our children ought to make us better citizens. There's a sermon there, but we'll keep moving. He also had received prophetic direction that there was judgment coming to the earth, both the long term and short term. But finally, he also saw that there was God's mercy. He knew that when this judgment came, God would also be extending mercy. So Enoch was a man that said, I see my children. I see the warnings God has given us. And I see that God is good and everything he does is good. And God is mercy in every sense of the word. And something about that combination, he walked with God. He walked with God. What makes you walk with God may be a different thing, but it's the same principle. It may be that your life came to a screeching halt and you just realized there's got to be more than this. And you turned to the Lord and he gave definition to your life. He gave deliverance to your life. He gave salvation and turned your life around. And it might be after a tragic set of circumstances you began to walk with God. Or it could be that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And it could be that you just so fell in love with the Lord that you wanted to start walking with him. What matters is not so much how we started, but the fact that we started. And it's important for us to walk with God. Now, today we're going to talk about what does walking with God look like. Enoch's going to be another good example for us, because again, we tend to take spiritual giants and things that we can point to all these events in their lives, but we're going to take a relatively unknown man and talk about his walk. And you'll see very quickly that it easily applies to all of us. That's what we want to talk about today. Now, next week we have a special missions presentation for you. We're going to have a panel up here, me, Pastor Corey, Pastor Cody, and we're going to just set out some challenges for missions and celebrate what God has done. So it's, next week's going to be a beautiful challenge and a beautiful week. But on November 26th, which if my mind's working right is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about what challenges do you face when you walk with God. Walking with God doesn't exempt you from challenges. Sometimes the devil wants us to think that if we were just more like Jesus, we wouldn't have these problems. And some of my problems are true. If I'd been more like Jesus, I wouldn't have had that problem. But some of my problems I had because I was becoming more like Jesus. So we'll talk about what the challenges are that we face, but he promises us victory. And then the first Sunday in December, I want to talk with you about how did Enoch's walk with God end? And I want to draw some parallels with how our walk with God will end. And we're going to find out that it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But then we'll go into the Christmas holidays. We'll have a great, great time. Father, help us today as we look at the Word. We were in Genesis 5, and we talked about Enoch walking with God. Now, that's in your notes, just for reference, but I don't need to read it. We also read from Hebrews 11 that this man that walked with God had this testimony was that he was pleasing to God. So we link walking with God and pleasing God together. They're inseparable. And then we looked at Jude 14 and 15, which contained his prophecy that the early church embraced. And though it was not part of Scripture, it was still true. All Scripture is true, but not everything that's true is in Scripture. But Scripture is its own self. It's its own entity. And here is a Scripture that or a prophecy that wasn't in an Old Testament book necessarily, but it was recognized and carried forward in the Jewish community. I want to add two sections of scripture today as we talk about what it looks like. This is what you can expect to look like when you walk with God. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're probably not going to get a halo. You're probably not going to start speaking King James English. Probably not going to grow hair back or miraculously lose weight. But there are some things that are so vitally important and central to the idea of walking with God. We want to talk about that. But to put them in perspective, we need to read just a moment from Psalm 37. That's in your notes. But first, we want to read from Micah 6, 7, and 8. Micah was writing, voicing God to a people that had kept their ritual pretty well in place. And it sounds from the text like God is saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want this ritual. This is not what I'm after. And that God did want that. Remember when Jesus was correcting the Pharisees on the way they tithed and the way they did this, that, and the other? Jesus criticized them for it. He said, and these things you ought to have done. Jesus said, I'm not saying you shouldn't have done these. You should have done things. But you've done them at the expense of the weightier matters of the law. So we've got to understand there's always the law and there's always the spirit of the law. And we have to grab hold of both and pull them together. So God wasn't saying, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. He said, I'm not interested in your sacrifices when they are lacking the weightier things. Let's read what Micah said. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Those were the kind of things used in the ritual worship, which was good. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he says, that's not what I'm after. He has shown you, O mortal. I don't like that mortal. It's literally what it means, but King James says, O man, he's shown you, mankind, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? And this is it. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The kingdom of God operates on kind of like a three-legged stool, and it's the idea of, as far as our actions, it's the idea of justice, the idea of holiness, and from our perspective, the idea of humility. He says, I'm after justice, I'm after you showing mercy, and I'm after you walking humbly with your God. So here's the prophet is saying, think of Enoch, the man who walked with God. You remember what we said a few weeks ago? One little girl explained it after going to Sunday school. She said, Enoch walked with God, and they always walked together everywhere that Enoch went. God followed with him. And one day they walked so far together that God said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come home with me? And that's not exactly what happened, I don't guess, but it was a good understanding. What we see is Micah is looking back very possibly to the idea of Enoch. He said, it's your responsibility to walk humbly with your God. Now, there's a couple of key words here, humility. I believe that humility is the currency of the kingdom. I don't even believe faith is the currency of the kingdom. I mean, faith is the key to get into the kingdom. But I believe humility is the currency of the kingdom. And humility involves dependency upon God, consistency in our living, and holiness in our behavior. That's humility. We understand that God is not a resource. God is the source. And then there's another key phrase, to be pleasing to God. That means to behave and to believe. You know, I believe the word and I live by the word, and the phrase is used are to act justly and love mercy. Now, what we want to do is add to the scripture from Micah. We also want to add one more scripture from Psalm 37, and it's about walking with God. And there are five questions that are answered by the text itself. And that's where I want us to focus our attention today. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 in the New International Version read like this. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You remember we used to sing that song, Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. I love that song and I love that scripture. I love the Psalms, especially in the Old English translations. New King James Version puts it this way. The steps of a good man are ordered, and that means established or set firm by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, I want to read that one more time, and I hope these five things will begin to emerge. The steps of a good man are established or set firm by the Lord, and he, meaning the man walking, delights in his way. Though he fall, in God's way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Here's question number one. Who is the person that God promises to direct? Now, loved ones, I want you to know, if you are a child of God, God is going to direct you one way or the other. It can be joy unspeakable, or it can, you know, you can get a pat on the back, and it can be high, or you can get a pat on the back, it can be low. But he's going to direct you one way or another. I told you about at my great-grandpa's farm how my great aunt would go out and call with her beautiful voice. She'd call the cows and they would come, you know, and you could tell they were full of milk. It was time to be milked and to get some relief and to get in from the weather, and they just loved it, all but one cow. Now, I tell you her name, but somebody here is bound to have it, and they'll think it's a parable against them, so I won't say. But let's just give the cow a name, okay, Justin. And every cow would come running except that one. That one just had a mind of its own. And it was funny. They didn't have to do this all the time. They'd usually give it a few minutes and see if it would come. It was like it's like telling a kid to do something and they deliberately wait a few minutes. It's like, I know I got to do this, but I'm going to wait till the very last second to do it. That's the way this cow was. And my great uncle one time solved the problem by putting a rope around the cow's neck, which is not uncommon, but then tying the other end of the rope to the bumper of an old pickup truck. And he said to her, Justin, we're going to the milk house. You're going to be milked. And he said, and you know, you just saw the cow just kind of stiffen her legs, and she kind of plowed for, I don't know, maybe 40 yards. She wasn't going to go, but she ended up, it was like the little boy, you know, that was told to sit down at the table and quit misbehaving. And he sat down, and Mama said, have you learned your lesson? He said, I'll tell you one thing. I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You know, that's the way this cow was. And you know what? I realized later, there's a sermon in that. God has promised to get us to heaven, and to some of us, it's going to be joy unspeakable, and others of us, we're just going to be dragged by a truck, but he's going to get us there, you know. But the one that God wants to direct, and the thing that makes direction workable and delightful is when we delight in the Lord. See, in Psalm 37 in the NIV version, it says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. You know, and then Proverbs tells us that if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And a whole generation, I think, of American Christians believe that meant that if you could just praise him the right way, it's almost flattery. You know, if you could just sing the right song or have the right expression or lift your hands the right way, you know, God says, okay, you got it now. I'll give you whatever you want. That is not remotely what it means. That's bribery. That's bribery. No, when it says that he will give you the desires of your heart, when you take all of the scriptures that deal with that together, and remember, we don't build doctrine from one verse, we build doctrine from all of the verses, and what you've got when you picture a man or woman that delights himself in the Lord, they have lost their will in Father's will. And you know, when Jesus said, those that lose their life will find it. See, I thought all my life that meant if you die for Jesus as a martyr, you'll live forever. And that's true. Boy, that's absolutely true. We're praying for persecuted church today. And I want to tell you, all around the world, there are people losing their life. And by it, they're gaining their life, you know. Not that martyrdom gets them to heaven, but they're making a wise exchange. But Jesus wasn't saying, hey, if you can just get lucky enough to die for me, you'll live forever. Jesus was saying there's a principle. If you can take your life and let it be subsumed in my will, if you will be able to say as Jesus did and as the psalmist did, I delight to do thy will, O God. Loved ones, there's a difference between, all right, I'll do it, and letting it be the driving force of your life. Letting it be the driving force of your life to do the will of the Father. That is losing your life in order to gain it. That is delighting in him. Why would God take such a risk and say, hey, if you'll just delight yourself in me, I'll give you whatever you want. It wasn't because God is so emotionally frail, he needs worship at all costs. No, it's God saying, if you can learn the secret of letting your will be lost in my will, then I can trust you with anything. I can trust you with anything, and I can give you what your heart desires because your will has been lost in mine. One of my favorite books as a kid growing up was The Call of the Wild, Jack London. And you remember the dog Buck, who is the hero of the story. He has such a bond with his master, which is like his third master in the story, but he has such a bond that Buck does two amazing things, and it helps his master win a lot of money on a bet, you know. One was this phenomenal, you know, he bet that Buck could move a load that was only could be moved by about six dogs, and you know, with the runners of the sled frozen in the ice, and they said, no dog can do that. And he said, Buck can do it if I tell him to. And that was a great story worth telling, but we don't have time right now. And Buck breaks, he goes to the right and the left, he breaks the ice, and then he moves it the 100 feet or whatever it was to win the bet. And another time, the master says, this dog will do anything I tell him to do. No, 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 no. And another great wager was made. And he said, I could tell Buck to jump off of the cliff and he'd do it. And they said, no dog is going to do that. This dog is too smart to jump off a cliff. And the master reached down to Buck's ear, got down on his knees, and in his ear he said, as you love me, Buck, as you love me. And he told him to jump, and Buck jumped, and the guy grabbed him, wouldn't let him go off. And it was a beautiful picture of what it means to delight yourself in the will of another. Love drives out legalism. I was talking with a group of pastors, and I'm not trying to throw pastors under the bus because I are one. I love pastors. And I want to tell you, in the last 4 years with COVID, we have seen pastors rise above and beyond in so many instances. But we've also seen some pastors. Remember, I said COVID was all about God exposing to people what's in their hearts. Not just Christians, but unbelievers, society, systems. God used COVID to help us see what's in us and what's in our hearts, good, the bad, the ugly. And pastors were just bailing out. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying some of them had to because their churches couldn't survive under the restrictions. I understand that. But some of them were so hurt by just society and sometimes by their congregations. I was at a table with about eight pastors, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, and please don't start saying, well, I wonder if it's the pastor over that church across the way. This was in another state altogether, okay? And nobody you would know. But as we sat around talking, they began to say, well, what are you going to do if this continues, if the lockdowns continues, this, that, and the other? And out of eight guys, I think it was six that said, well, the bottom line came to this. If I had it to do over again, if I knew what was going to happen, I would never have gone into ministry. Now, a couple of them said, well, I would have gone in the ministry, but I would have gotten rich doing something else. So I owned the church instead of the church owning me. And I understood that too. Boy, I understood that. It's amazing. Well, I won't go there either. But I realized I was blessed. I don't know why. I guess it's because I must be the Lord's favorite. But I realized that at that time, for like 26 years, I'd been pastoring the greatest church in the world. And I thought the only reason that could happen is just because I'm his favorite. I guess that's what it was. I'm teasing about being his favorite, not about you being the greatest in the world. I mean that with all my heart. But they begin to say, well, I would have done this. I would have gotten this career. I would have gone in the military and retired at a certain. And I listened to them, and they all made perfect sense logically because they were speaking from wounds that had not healed. Now, there's a difference between a scar and a wound. A scar is, I have a couple of scars on my hands, but they tell an adventure with a wild rabbit, with a nail that came down from a board and I blocked it and it just ripped my hand open. These are just, Lord, you're good. This could have hit my eye, but it hit my... Scars are testimonials, but unclosed wounds are sources of infection. And we all have wounds, but loved ones, we need to understand that the way we deal with our wounds reveals our maturity. See, now, if I get hurt and have to put a bandage on, it kind of bothers me, and I don't like long sleeve shirts, but I'll wear a long sleeve shirt if I need to hide a bandage because I don't want, I don't want folks to think I'm a klutz or getting old or whatever it is. I'm not proud of bandages. I'll wear a long sleeve shirt on a hot day to hide a bandage. But my kids, when they were growing up, they not only wanted a bandage, they wanted a bandage far bigger than was necessary. They wanted to wear the bandage for about a week and a half. And they even wanted bandages with their heroes on them. Daddy, I want a Snoopy Band-Aid. Daddy, I want a Princess Band-Aid. Daddy, I want a Spider-Man Band-Aid. And whenever anybody came over, I've had them pull down their pants and just show a bandage on their hip, because their world is, I've got a Band-Aid. I've got a hurt. And it's funny when it's children, but when it's grown Christians, that their testimony, their life is in their bandages, their open wounds, This is what I've been through. This is how people have hurt me. This is how folks let me down. I don't come to church because of this. I don't support missions because of this. I don't do this because of this. Loved ones, that's not normal. That's not healthy. And we need to understand that we are in the process of trying to subsume our will into the will of the Lord. And I just finally, they said, Steve, what would you do different if God would let you go back in time and do things different? I said, well, I tell you, I do a lot of things different. I said, I've been stupid. I have that gift and it surfaces regularly. I've made bad decisions. I've made wrong decisions. I said, I hope that they were mistakes of the head, not the heart. But I've even had my heart make some wrong decisions. I said, there's a lot I would do different, but I would pastor every church I've pastored. I would do this, everything I've done. And they knew that some of them were very painful experiences. And I pointed to one. I said, you were sitting on a tractor plowing up a field, and the Lord spoke to you and said, I knew him very well. I said, you were called. I said, you were called. The Lord spoke to you and said, I want you to go prepare yourself for the ministry at Southeastern Bible College. You knew when you got off that tractor exactly what was in your life. And I said, guys, you've done that. I said, I knew enough about you. I said, what do you do with that? I mean, if you're saying there was a better path that, or you could have done something smarter, that's okay. But to say, if I had to do it again, I wouldn't do it at all. And that's what about a half dozen were saying. I said, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And then they didn't ask me any more questions. And I've felt like I had betrayed my friends. I felt horrible. I didn't feel arrogant about it. And then they spoke to another guy there, and they said, so-and-so, I don't want to tell you his name, so let's call him Justin. And they said to him, they knew, this is what they said. They said, you have the smallest, crappiest church of any of us. What would you do different? And he looked at him. I was trying to rebuke them, and it didn't work. He looked at him, and he kind of teared up. He said, why, I wouldn't do anything different. I followed Jesus to the best of my ability. And they said, but you've had horrible experiences. He said, but he's never left me for a minute. He's never let me down. I've never had to stand alone. And I tell you what, I looked at that guy. I didn't even feel worthy to sit at the table with this guy. I mean, he was so much more righteous than me. I thought maybe I could stand my own with the other guys, but I'm trying to be funny. It's not working. But I didn't even feel worthy to be seated with this guy. And I began to realize, that's when I began to realize, losing your life, you'll save it. It's when you know you have the power to do something else, but you say, Father, not what I want, but what you want. You delight yourself in the Lord, and legalism is driven out by love. You know, some of us are like Jacob. When Pharaoh came to meet Joseph's father, and he met Jacob, and he said, Pharaoh did, he said, how old are you? And Jacob, after all God had done for him, Jacob said, the years of my pilgrimage have been 130, and they've all been full of evil, and they've not been enough. He said, some of my ancestors lived centuries. And I thought, you rascal. You rascal, Jacob Chitty, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. God has shown you a vision at Bethel. He's protected you from your enemies. He's given you 12 sons and daughters and grandchildren running out your ears, and you've been reunited with your son that you thought was dead. And all you can say is, they haven't been enough and they haven't been good. And they were hard years. But I want to tell you, I don't know of anything that made years hard that Jacob in one way or another didn't cause himself. How do I get out of this? Let's just go on to the second one. Number one, God says, I'm going to direct you one way or the other, but I want you to rejoice, because if you can learn to delight yourself in me, if you can learn to let your will be lost in mine, two things happen. Number one, I can trust you with whatever surfaces in your heart. And number two, it'll be a delight to give you your delight, because your attitude is not what I want, but what you want. Let's go to the second question. What is the purpose of God leading us at all? You know, my pastor told me when I was just getting started in ministry, he said, now you're going to have to understand, pastoring, when you go into pastoring, would be much easier if you could just get people saved than kill them. He said, that's not cruel. He said, some people, the best thing you can do for them is just pray them through, tell them to lift their hands, and have a deacon come shoot them in the back of the head. Now, I know this is not hate speech. This is funny again. But what he was trying to say was, you know, some people, they have made such a mess of their Christian life. This is the context of what my pastor said. He said, if getting them to heaven was the only thing, then God would do us a favor to just take probably all of us home when we get saved. He said, but God has a purpose for every one of us. And the purpose of God's leading is to establish our steps so that we can fulfill God's will for our lives and be a part of the establishing of His kingdom and make a pathway for others to come to know Him. It's not just fire insurance to give your life to Jesus. He has a plan, and He makes your steps firm. They are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says that David served the purposes of God in his generation. That tells me two things, and it's a whole sermon. But God not only has a purpose for us in regard to His kingdom, but He has a plan for us to do it in our life with the language we speak, with the personality that we have. I heard a man one time say, you know, if you don't come to the business meeting, he was really mad because we didn't have enough for it to conduct the business meeting. I took that as, you know, I said, Pastor, he was upset. I said, don't be upset. If people weren't pleased with everything, they'd have come up and been mad at a business meeting. But I take this as a good sign. But what he did is he said, if you don't come next week, I will resign. Now, about three times I heard him say, if you don't do this, I will resign. First of all, I don't think a pastor ought to ever try to lead that way. And secondly, I told him, I said, you know, one day you're going to say this. And I had no right talking to him this way. I said, one day you're going to say this, and they're going to take you up. They're going to see, well, we'll just see. And that was the last time he ever asked my advice, as far as I can remember. But later he told me, he said, I am called to preach. He said, all that matters is that I preach. If this church doesn't do right, I'll go to another one, because all I have to do is preach. I can go to another country and preach. I can go to another state. God doesn't care about the little details. The only thing He cares about is that I preach, and I can preach anywhere. And I said, I don't agree with that. I said, why would Paul have the issue he did in the book of Acts when he tried to go this way and the Spirit said no? And then he tried to go this way and the Spirit forbade him going that way. And finally, he had a dream of a man from Macedonia that said, come this way and help us. I said, I don't think it just matters that you preach. And he was my friend. I was trying to help him. And I said, I don't think that you can say it doesn't matter where you do it. I said, because God told Paul, don't go there. They need the gospel, but don't go there. Don't go there. They need the gospel too, but don't go there. This is the place I have appointed for you. And loved ones, I believe that God has a plan. Jeremiah spoke to the people of God in their darkest day. They had lost everything. And he said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And they're not plans to destroy you. They're not every day's not going to be like this day. He says it's to give you a hope and a future. God has plans for us. And not only is there the general sense, you know, Paul said, this is the will of God. You know, your sanctification. You know, you say, oh, I wish I knew the will of God. Well, start with the big picture. The big picture is live right. Obey the scriptures. That's the general will of God. But then God has specificity for your life. And he says, this is the place that you're to go. This is the person you're to marry. This is the career that you are to enter. And David served his purposes, served God's purposes in his generation. And I need to serve God's purposes in my generation. You need to serve God's purposes in your generation. God says, I'm going to direct your steps because you want to do my will, and I am going to direct your steps so that my will can be established in your heart and life. Okay, that's what he's after. That's what he's up to in us. Let's ask a third question. What is the pattern God uses? Okay, I want to do the will of God more than anything, and God's doing this because he's not just to get me to heaven, but to give me a life of purpose, a life of meaning, and a life that will enhance the kingdom. So how does God do that? Does he give me great visions? Does he appear to me and speak with an audible voice? Well, he can. I mean, he can do anything he wants to. He can speak through a person. He can speak through a sermon. He can speak through the written word. He can speak in an audible voice. He can speak to you in a dream. There could be a prophetic utterance that bears witness with your heart. God can speak any way he wants to. God can lay out a plan that says, this is the way I want you to go. And it's going to require this, 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 this. And then you say, well, Lord, that maps out about 10 years. And he says, you know what I want you to do. Do it. So you start on a 10-year quest. But the frustrating thing about God, by the way, let me tell you this. You say, I just wish God would show me. I can handle it. Just show me a little more than one day at a time. I want to tell you, I've told this story, and most of you know this. I'm telling it for those that have not heard it. In 1984, I was 3 years old, and I was driving along Bush River Road right here. Ramona and I, we didn't have any children yet. Jeremy was just a couple of weeks away. But it was that long ago, we were a candidate at a church somewhere else in South Carolina. I really wanted to go there. And we came here to Columbia to visit Ramona's sister, who lived in Columbia at the time. And she was showing us around town. And we were staying with her, and we're about to head over to the other church and in the other town. And she said, oh, well, let me show you a church that God's really moving in. And it was Christian Life. And she said, you ever heard of Steve Brown? I had not. She said, well, he's the pastor here. And she told me, she bragged on the church. And this was in, I think, the first week of June in 84. And I was just driving down Bush River Road, and the Lord spoke to me as clearly as he ever had up to that point. And he said, now this is the church that I want you to pastor. And so Ramona's sister was, I said, are they without a pastor? She said, no. I said, does the pastor have any plans? I mean, like, is he leaving or going to a mission field or something? She said, oh, no, he'll be here forever. And you say, well, what did you do then, pastor? I did what any pastor in that situation ought to do. I rebuked the devil. I said, you're not going to get me tied up in some church squabble. You're not going to tell me I'm to pastor a church that's already got a pastor. I said, I'm not falling for that. And later that night, the Lord spoke to me and said, that church He didn't even call it by name. But he said, that church, and I knew he was going to this church, is where I want you to put your roots down. And I said, Lord, I can't. And he said, that's what I want. And I prayed, and the Lord taught me so much during the next 3 or 4 weeks. The church I wanted to go to very politely and lovingly and kindly said, we're not interested. And I went back and I thought, well, you know, I waited maybe 2 or 3 months thinking Brother Brown was going to make a move. And he did. 10 stinking years later, he became district superintendent. You know what I found out? I found out that it's not as wonderful to know the will of God 10 years in advance as you think it is. I didn't know what to do with it. I vacillated back and forth between I heard the devil and I heard the Lord. And finally, the way I got it resolved is after several months, I just said, Lord, I think you spoke to me, but I don't understand it. I'm just going to put it on the back burner. And if I heard you, you can make it work, but I can't make it work. If I didn't hear you, then Lord, forgive me for being such an easy target for the devil. Years later, I think it was in about 1990 or so, John and Debbie Fisher were in a church that we were pastoring in Florida, and they were talking about this being their home church, and they spoke so well of the church, and I thought, I know which church you're talking about. And that was a process of events where I met John Fisher Sr. And John Fisher Sr. and Linda gave me a call in 1994 and said, we were wondering if you might be interested in coming to consider pastoring Christian Life in Columbia. And I'm trying to play it cool. I said, oh, I don't know. Maybe. My heart was saying, I told you. See, the board wasn't convinced. You didn't even know me, but I'm leaping in my soul, you know. And you know the story. We ended up coming here in September of 94. But I want to tell you, sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will do that. But this is the most frustrating part of this sermon. I'm going to go ahead and deliver it because you got an extra sleep this morning. You can handle it. This day's not going to be all fun and roses for you, okay? You got your extra hour. Now listen to this. The way God usually directs is a step at a time. And I don't like that. A step at a time. My pastor told the story. He said, when I was a little boy, he said, we weren't even in Christians. We weren't even in church. He said, my dad told me, he said, go get something out of the barn. His dad had forgot something. His dad was exhausted. And he said, go get something out of the barn. And my pastor said, Daddy, it's late and it's dark and I can't see. And he had seen snakes in the barn. He knew there was all kinds of stuff between the house and the barn. And he said, I can't see. Daddy gave him a lantern and he held up the lantern and he said, there was maybe a 6-foot circle around me. And he thought, this ain't helping. It's lighting up here, but I still can't even see the barn. And his daddy spoke to him and said, Luther, do this. Just walk as far as the light shines. You don't have to go a step further than the light shines. And he said, the light shines right there. He said, well, then just walk there. And he walked there and he said, I realized the more I walked, the more the light shone. And he said, and it took me all the way to the barn. I got what I had to get for my daddy and I came back home. And he said, I conquered my fear of darkness by learning all I have to do is just go as far as the light shines. And that's how God usually directs. It was the great man of God that was told, go into the city and it shall be told you what you ought to do. God loves to direct by small steps. It's not usually what we like. Excuse me. I gave a critic my phone number to tell me if he didn't like what I was preaching. I'm sorry, I forgot my watch this morning, so I was letting my alarm help me. But that leads us to the fourth question. Okay, now, who does God direct? The person that delights himself, delights herself in the Lord. You're going to be constantly conflicted until you learn to delight yourself in the Lord. You will be like Balaam, the prophet Balaam, who heard the Lord. He had no problem hearing the Lord, but what he heard from the Lord is not what he wanted to do. And so he kept going back to the Lord, back to the Lord. And Balaam ends up, boy, this is another sermon in itself, but Balaam ends up, God says no, and then all of a sudden God says yes. And loved ones, the reason that happened is not that God changed his mind. Balaam did not delight himself in the Lord. He went back to the Lord to pray a second time to convince the Lord and find some way, some technicality that would let him go and speak against the children of God. And loved ones, I want to tell you, if you don't learn to delight yourself in the Lord, you will spend the rest of your life at war with yourself. And you will end up serving a God who says yes on Monday and no on Tuesday. And it's God responding to your response. Well, that's good preaching, but let's move on. Make you forget about the one step at a time. He's going to help us. He'll direct us if we submit ourselves to him and delight ourselves in the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. You've got that scripture in your notes. I won't read it today. The purpose of his leading is to guide us in the way that we should go, to glorify him, to establish the kingdom, and to make a pathway for others to come into the kingdom of God. There is a pattern that God uses. He can do anything, but usually he directs us one step at a time. David Duplessis, who is with Jesus for decades now, but I got to meet him and be his chauffeur one time. A phenomenal, phenomenal man of God, instrumental in the charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s. He talked about one time that he was sent to get somebody. There was an emergency in a mission station, and he was being told to go and get another missionary or get something. I forgot what it was. Somebody was dying, and he realized he could not get to the mission station before this person would probably die. And he said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And the Lord said, "Run." He said, "Lord, I can't run fast enough." I mean, he was saying, "I can't do this. Even if I run, I can't get this done." And the Lord said, "Run one foot ahead of the other." He said, "I started running." He said, "And then all of a sudden I realized I was in the yard of the house I was running to." And he said, what was a several minute, I wish I'd read the story and refreshed my mind, but it was a several minute run. And he got there in no time. And he realized, now he did have to run back, but he realized that God had transported him just like he did Philip in the book of Acts. Now I want to tell you, if God needs to transport you, he can do it. If God needs to give you a 10-year plan, he can do it. But he's usually going to do it one day at a time, one step at a time. And he's even going to be faithful to do it when he knows it's possible for you to mess up. It's the possibility that God foresees. God says, though he fall or though he stumble, he'll not be utterly cast down. Loved ones, God says, "I'll direct your steps." And we have a tendency to think once we fail that God is through with us. If that was the case, this building would be empty today. All of us would be nothing but a grease spot out on Bush River Road if God gave up on us every time we failed. But he said, even if you fail, do your best to follow me. But even if you fail, I'll help you get back up. So we learn that failure is not final. We learn when we fall to try to fall forward. I tell you, I've had some challenges lately, and I'm not getting old. I'm not old. I'm just high mileage. And I've had I've had a little bit of trouble with some unexpected, I don't know who's messed with the ground, but, and sometimes I'm just not sure-footed. And I want to say thank you to Jackson. He, every time he sees me hesitate, he comes and grabs my coat or grabs my shirt and says, "I'll help you, Papa." And I told you the other day we were in a real windy day and he ran over and got me. I said, "Oh, buddy, it's okay. Don't be afraid." He said, "I'm not afraid. I'm going to keep you from blowing away," you know. And I love it. I love it. But I have thought about this. I have the presence of mind to understand if I don't feel real, if I feel myself maybe falling, I always try to fall forward so I can catch myself. Now, I'm not old. It's just high mileage. But I don't want to fall back. Now, Ramona will say, "I've got you. It's okay." And I'll look and she's still on the porch, you know. "I've got you." But if I fall, I'm going to fall forward. And God says, "You may fall, but you are not going to stay down. I will get you up." I read that scripture in the New Testament that says Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And I thought, he not only staggered, he fell flat on his face. Abraham's story is two or three falls at the most strategic times. But I love that Greek word that's in the New Testament where it says he staggered not at the promises of God. It was a word, I won't bore you with the grammar and all of that stuff, but it was a word that meant he may fall down, but he's back up. It's okay to fall. Just get back up. Just get back up. God knew you were going to fall. God knew that trouble was going to come. And it's like Jesus, when he prayed for the disciples, he said, "Satan has desired to have you," and that "you" in the Greek was plural. "He's desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Then he said, "But I've prayed for you." Talking to Peter, that was singular. He said, "But I've prayed for you." That was kind of a tip off. "I'm praying for all of you. Justin, I'm really praying for you." You know. And what did he pray? That your faith fail not. God says you may fall, but your faith won't fail. You may fall, but you won't be a project forsaken by God. You may fall, but it won't be fatal. You may fall, but it won't be terminal. Don't be discouraged if things are down. I will pick you right back up. That's the, and that leads to number five. What protection does God provide if we fall? If he falls, he's not utterly cast down. Okay, now here's the bottom line. God says, "Walk with me in purity and obedience one step at a time, and I will be with you to protect you. Even if you fall, I will pick you up and set your feet back on the path of righteousness. I will get you home." Now, I want you to read Proverbs 3. We don't have time to read it today. Y'all have wasted too much time. But let me give you the Christian life lessons. I'll do that in 1 minute and then wrap it up. Even the great among us do not always know the steps they ought to take. Jehoshaphat was a great king, one of the mightiest kings of Israel. But when he was surrounded by the enemy, he said, "Lord, our eyes are on you because we don't know what to do." Don't be afraid of not knowing what to do. Even the godly among us do not always know the path of God. That story I told about Paul in the book of Acts. Even the godly may want to go left when God wants them to go right, or go right when God wants them to go straight. Even the gallant among us do not always know the path of God. Naaman was he was like Storming Norman Schwarzkopf a few years ago, or General Eisenhower. The scripture says he was this, he was that, he was the other. And then it says, but he was a leper. And loved ones, no matter what's on the first page of your resume, just keep digging through the resume and there's a but. But he was a leper. But this, but that. The most gallant among us don't always see and understand the path of God. And when he was told by Elisha's messenger even, to go dip seven times in the Jordan, he said, I expected him to come out and wave his hands over me, do this, that, and the other. And it was his adjutant that said, General, if he had told you to do something difficult, you would have wasted no time doing it. How much more so should you obey when he tells you to just go dip in the river? He was gallant, but he had to understand not everything is proven on the battlefield. Even the genius among us don't always know the path of God. Samson was the wisest man that ever lived till Jesus came along. But even after 30 years or so of following in the will and the blessing and the miraculous provision of God, even Solomon allowed his heart to be turned in the wrong direction. Now, what do we do? Okay, three things I want to tell you. Always lean into the Lord by trusting him. Do not put your wisdom above his. Joshua teaches that. Saul teaches that. Saul gets in trouble over and over again. Samuel corrects him. And Saul's defense was, well, I thought that. And it was all logical, but it was all carnal. Number two, consult him on every decision so that everything seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Joshua was winning battles left and right, and then his first campaign in the land Jericho it was phenomenal. He was just flush with victory, and he didn't even pray about the Gibeonites coming. They told a lie and said, we're nobodies. This is what we are. That's not what they were at all. They were deceivers and liars. And even though God made Joshua keep his word, Joshua learned a valuable lesson. Don't make any decision without bringing it to God first, because there's always something that you don't know. And number three, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Loved ones, I want to tell you something. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to understand that one of the greatest expressions of his love is to be corrected. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I've walked with him so long, I've got this down. No, I tell you, the other day, and I preached about this, and I'm not criticizing because I'm right there with you. I just know that in the church world, there's so much despair and so much hopelessness, even among good people, that I'm bending over backwards to try to keep everybody encouraged and to know that God is in control and how we ought to live in this present time. But I was praying about something the other day, that a list that I'd been praying about for months. I was praying for some of my pastor friends. I was praying for some church situations. I was praying for just a whole list of things. And I want to tell you, the longer I prayed, most of them is the darker it looks. You say, well, maybe you should bless them by not praying for them anymore. But no, I tell you, I know that I'm praying, and I know I'm praying the will of God, but it just seems to get darker and darker and darker in those situations. And none of it's you, none of it's this church, but it's my prayer family that I'm interceding for. And then when this happened in Israel, this assault on Israel occurred, and we begin to learn of the barbarity, and the whole world is fomenting either pro-Israeli or pro-Palestinian, and we are on a powder keg that is about to blow up. We are on the brink of World War III if God doesn't help us, and we need to pray the purposes of God. We are in trouble, and I said, Lord, I don't usually feel like this, but I'm struggling with despair, and I'm struggling with hopelessness, and I just got a bit of bad news that day. I said, Lord, this man loves you, and everything I'm praying for seems to be falling apart. I said, I don't know what to do. And Lord, I'm the pastor. If the pastor's struggling with despair and hopelessness, I know the church, at least some of them are. And I want to help. And I wanted God to give me this marvelous, marvelous prophecy, or give me this text. It's in there somewhere where it says, everything's going to be fine and you don't need to worry about anything. Just giggle, 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 giggle. all the way through. I looked up in concordance the word giggle. It wasn't there. And I said, and I got to tell you, it's rare that I don't spend an hour in the Lord's presence and come away feeling better. It's a rare thing. But I had spent a couple hours and was just really struggling. And the Lord spoke to me, but it was a correction. It was correction. And I won't tell you all of it because it's not relevant to what I want to say. But in the course of it, the Lord said this to me. Don't you remember that I told you? Don't you remember what I told you? I need my journal. What I told you about the difficulties that you will face? Remember that I told you the church, it will look like the church has lost, utterly lost, before it will begin to look like the church has utterly won. And I remembered that. I preached it to you a half dozen times. You know, it's going to look like the church has utterly lost before it will look like the church has utterly won. I'm also learning two things. Number one, I'm learning that you don't say I'm learning because you seldom are learning it like you need to. But I'm also learning that when God asks a question, He already knows the answer and He's setting your rear end up. He says, don't you remember? And I said, yes, Lord, I remember. And then He said essentially this. He said, you have misunderstood what I said. You have used it as a preaching point. You have thought that it made you sound spiritual and faithful to proclaim that I never lose a battle and that I always win. It's true what you're saying, but you've used it as a cheap pat on the back to tell people that are in intense suffering and pain to not worry, God's got everything under control. Now he went on to say, all of that's true. I do have everything under control and we're going to win. He said, but you never stopped long enough to reflect on the horror that I showed you in that dream and in that vision. You never thought of this is something that we may go through and that we may face. And you have never thought to think that this is not just the persecuted church around the world, but it could be the persecuted church of America. And he said, remember when I first showed you this, and these aren't the exact words. I'd have to have my journal to do that. But he said, remember when I first showed you this, that I told you that the rescue would not come until the church was so heavy and so persecuted that the cry of the church all over the world was even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, do you remember that? Now I'm crying. I say, Lord, I remember that. And loved ones, I want to tell you, most of the church in America, our cry is even so, come, Republican president. Or even so, come re-election of Joe Biden. Or even so, come rise in the stock market. Or even so, come inflation busters, come quickly. Loved ones, we're praying for everything except the thing that will set everything right. I heard a newscaster say one time, the Middle East is so messed up, it would take the return of Jesus to set things right. And I thought, that's the first right thing you've said in this whole broadcast. Wow. Oh, loved ones, He wants us to walk with Him. He's not going to do it the way we want Him to do it necessarily. And it's going to require us to let our will be lost in His. But He says, you keep walking, even just walk as far as the light takes you. And if you fall, you're not going to stay down. I'll get you up. And you will not lose this battle. But you have to fight the battle. You have to fight the battle. Justin gave me a quote the other day that I thought was so good. It said that some people are on a journey for happiness. Is that right, the way it goes? A journey for happiness instead of a journey for truth. And loved ones, God is just stripping away all of these layers, you know. He's I'm telling you, the teat of materialism is drying up. I'm telling you, he's teaching us to stand. And the way the Lord ended that encounter where he offered me this correction, he said, you remember this and you know this. So the only thing left for you to do is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and stand. Stand. We're going to win. We're going to win. I tell you, it was said that Winston Churchill, it's rated now as one of his greatest speeches. And he was long-winded, more so than I am. But he was a magnificent speaker. I mean, he was a wordsmith. But he was at a graduation during the war. And everybody went on and on and on and on. And he could tell they were bored. He could tell that the speakers weren't understanding the situation that England was facing in World War II. And the great prime minister stood up to the pulpit. And this is what he said. Never give in. Never, 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 never give in. And turned and sat down. And it's rated his greatest speech. Now, there were a few other lines that were interjected later, but the prime minister just understood there's a time you just stand. You stand. You stand. We were going through such a tough time in the church a while back, and it had nothing to do with anybody here. It was an external thing. And we were just, Lord, how long? How long? I became amazed at how many psalms have how long in it. And R.T. Kendall, I'm not on social media. What was it? Was it Facebook or Space Face? Something. He did a thing on Ephesians where it was just magnificent, where he said, sometimes you just stand. You can't fix it. You can't make it go away. It wasn't 45 seconds, I don't imagine. Just stand. And loved ones, I want to tell you, if you're going to walk with God, even though I'm mixing metaphors here, sometimes you got to stand. You just got to stand and then walk as far as the light takes you. I know some of you are fighting battles. I know some of you have suffered indignities. I know some of you are fearful and money is an issue, employment's an issue. I know that, but I'm telling you, you're going to win. The church is going to win. God is going to prevail. I'm telling you, it won't always be like this. There won't always be this dysfunction in society. There won't always be this spirit of accusation and condemnation. And it won't always be like this. Something else Winston Churchill said. He said, when you're going through hell, keep going. Just keep going. And I want to tell you, loved ones, God is going to be your strength. You say, but I've blown it, Pastor, I've fallen. Hey, weren't you just listening? He said, you won't be utterly cast down. You won't be utterly cast down. You won't be utterly cast down.